Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are just so grateful for what you have done, the things that you continue to do. And Lord, I pray that we focus on you and your word. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight, whether it's through song, through message, through fellowship, through all that we do. We want to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we had our coffee black for our Hebrew series. Today, we're going to go ahead and doctor it up just a little. We're going to add a little bit of cream into our coffee. And did I do that this morning? No, it's going to be black, because that's what I like to drink. As I was thinking about this, about why we put creamer in our coffee, I grew up in the hospitals, for the most part. Not because I was sick quite a bit, but my dad being a respiratory therapist and my mom being a nurse, I spent a lot of times there. When I got in trouble, or if they couldn't find somebody to watch me, I'd go up there, and I would get in trouble up there too. I'd get caught riding the elevators up and down. Not a good thing to do, but every time I'd see people, they'd go have coffee there at the hospital. It was so bad that they'd have to just put a whole bunch of cream and sugar in it. I don't know if that's like every hospital, but that's what it was where I grew up. You put sugar and cream in it. And also, has anybody had a cup of black coffee from the church that tasted good? Every church coffee I've had tasted bad. It becomes one of those acquired tastes where you just accept it. So a lot of people will put, again, cream and sugar in their coffee to make it taste better. I don't know why, you just get used to it. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Hebrews. And we're going to continue on our series from Hebrews 2, chapters 9 through 18. I'm going to read the whole thing again, and we're going to concentrate on one verse. So open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And it says, "But we see him for a little while as made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." All right, so last week we looked at why Jesus came to this earth. We looked at how Jesus humbled himself, made himself lower than the angels by becoming man, just to die. He came to die. God himself cannot die. Angels do not die. So he lowered himself just so he could taste death. And so God could crown him with glory and honor. He did this for everyone. So today we're going to be in verse 10. We're going to look at just verse 10 today. And I'm going to go ahead and reread that. Verse 10 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom And by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory. That should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ came to this earth. He came to die. So it was fitting that he came to die and taste death so that God could be glorified. And God could crown Christ with glory and honor for his work and what he accomplished. So now today we're going to look at the reason why he came more closely this week. We're going to dive into that just a little bit more. Now, when we first look at this passage, we're trying to figure out what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us. And what he's doing is he's explaining that Jesus Christ is the author or founder of our salvation. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight to my thinking process. And when I'm reading Scripture, I ask so many questions. I ask a lot of why questions. Why is this here? What does this word mean? Why is this word not here? And everything else. So in this passage, it starts off, "For it was fitting that he..." And I got to thinking, who's he? Who is he in that context? To me, it wasn't very clear. And I think about it. Is the author telling us it's God the Father? Or God the Son? So I'm going to do a little bit of unpacking for you so we can understand this verse a little more. So I thought, you know what, maybe in my translations, the other translations that I looked at, maybe they just wanted to make it so they're trying to stay away from who the author is calling this person. So I looked at the original Greek, and I did not, and there's two words I was looking for. I was looking for the word theos, meaning God, or Christos, meaning Christ. It's not there. It's atel is what it is. And that doesn't help me a whole lot because that is the masculine pronoun referring to a man. So that means it's not a woman, as our English clearly specifies to us. So we need to look at the context of this passage now on figuring out who he is. Because here's the thing, we have to figure out who brought all things into existence, who brings sons into glory, and who made the founder of salvation perfect. Those are three things that we need to answer in this text. Who is that? So we need to search scriptures on these three things to find answers. So we'll look at Romans 11, 33 through 36 to look at who brought things into existence. Romans 33 through 36. And it reads, "O depths of the riches and wisdom of and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For it was known, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So the pronoun in verse 36 refers to God, found in verse 33. God is the creator of all things. Through him, all things were created. And then we went through the book of Colossians earlier last year. We looked at verse 116, and it states, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." I got, okay, so God the Father created, the Son created, because Colossians 1:16 is explaining the deity of Christ, how he was part of creation. He was not a created being, but he created all things and is ruler over all things. So God the Father and the Son both created. And also, when we go back to the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The Hebrew word Elohim is used in that, and that is used in the plural sense, referring to the triune God. So through the Godhead, they created everything. So we need to look at our next one now. So who brings many sons to glory? Who brings them? Now, most people see this as God the Father's, God the Father. Others see this as God the Son. Christ tasted death and died so salvation could be offered to mankind. He came and died for us. He was beat for us. And his sacrifice was acceptable in God's eyes. So can we see through his work, he brings many sons to glory? I can see that. Then we see that God the Father had a plan from the very beginning to bring mankind into salvation. It was foretold long ago that he would sacrifice his son as a substitute for us. So Christ was obedient to the will of the Father, and through his work, both God the Father and Son, mankind is brought into glory. Again, we see both right there. We see how both can do it. Finally, we'll look into who makes the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, when we look at this, be very, very careful on what the author's trying to tell us. This word founder is sometimes translated into author. Some of you have that word in your translations. Now, the Greek archigon for that word, for author or founder, is better translated actually to leader or pioneer is what it means. Now, this word was what was used to describe a trailblazer, a guy who goes out there and makes the path, a guy going through the jungle using his big machete, cutting the path, allowing people to follow behind him. It's a guy that's out there shoveling the snow that we follow. If you pass a snowplow, I ask you to be very cautious. The snowplow's out there making a way so it can be safer. I've seen all kinds of people pass snowplows, and what happens sometimes? They go off the road. Snowplows are out there for a reason. To clear the ice off so we can travel safer. Yes, I've passed them too. But they're paving the way. They want people to follow them. That is what Jesus did. He paved the way for salvation. He was the one that people were to follow. Now, when we look at the phrase founder of their salvation, we see that Jesus is the provider of salvation for mankind. It is about Jesus being the author of salvation through God the Father, his plan. Now, when we read this verse, we can read it as such. It says, for it was fitting that he, we could put God right there, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. All of this unpacking just to find out who he was, who it was talking about. So we can understand scriptures more clearly. And that word fitting in there is also translated to proper. So it was proper that he should make the founder of man's salvation perfect through suffering. Now, I'm not saying that Christ needed to be made perfect. Why? Because he was already perfect. You can't get any more perfect than the perfectest for you English people. He was perfect. He didn't need to be made perfect because he was perfect. Christ had to become man. Remember, he had to become man. Is man perfect? No. But did Christ sin? No, he was perfect. He had to become man. He had to suffer and die in order to be the perfect provider of salvation. It is only through him. Christ had to be the perfect sacrifice to be acceptable to God. When we look at what the Old Testament required of sacrifices, you couldn't just go pick out that three-legged lamb and kill it because you couldn't get much at the market for it. No, you had to get the perfect one. You couldn't get the cross-eyed one. You couldn't get the one with blemishes. It had to be perfect. And Christ was that perfect sacrifice. And it was acceptable to God. Now, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, when he came in infant form, as we keep remembering this, God came in human form. He set the bar high for a standard of living. He set it really high. He set the example on how to live a perfect, sinless life. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ was obedient to the Father's will. He was obedient to the point of death. Obedient of allowing himself to be arrested. His obedience set the pattern that mankind should follow. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christ suffered. Man will suffer when they follow him. If you don't want to suffer, don't follow Jesus. Follow any other religion because they promise things it can't promise. The Bible promises suffering. Other religions don't. Now in this Christmas season, we're reminded of the birth of the Savior. He came as an infant, foretold long ago. It was in God's plan for Christ to come. He came and lived a life that we should imitate. He was willing to die for us. And he took the cross just so he could be obedient to the will of the Father. Did Christ want to take the cross? No. He knew what entailed because he made himself human. He knew the pain he was going to endure. But he did it out of obedience because it was the Father's will for him. Did he have a choice? That's up to you to wrestle with. He wanted to do the Father's will. The Father had a perfect plan. And as we think about, as we get older, and when death is approaching, we get anxious, don't we? Sometimes we go through hardships and think, oh, am I going to live through this? Get a little bit of anxiety. Because why? It's outside of our control. It's outside. We don't have any control over that. However, as Christians, we have Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, and his promise of life. John 14, 19 says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Since Christ is the leader, the trailblazer, he set the path. He lived, so will his followers. His followers will live. We're not required to be perfect. to live a perfect life. We're called to serve Him, be obedient to Him. And we're going to drop the ball on occasion. But He's the one that picks us up. He gives us life because He made salvation perfect through His work. John 11, 25 through 26 states, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. I ask you two the same question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and paid for you, paid your debt? That He is the only one that can pay that, so you can have eternal life with Him and not away from Him? I pray that you believe that. I pray that He is Savior in your life, that He is Lord in your life. He gives us hope and peace, knowing that, yes, we're going to go through hard times, but He's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for us. We're to be obedient. He gives us a reason to celebrate. Even this time of year, He gives us a reason. We look at the coming of the one who is going to save the world. He came. And through Him, mankind could be saved. Now, in our current state, we're a work in progress. Remember, we were saved once Christ is in our lives. And then He works through us until we die, till He calls us home. And then we are glorified. We're in the work in progress stage right now until He calls us home. God is working in us through the Holy Spirit. We are to keep living for Christ. He set the example. He's the leader that we need to follow in all areas of life. Now, in closing, I found the story I want to share with you. And it says, the man who I am going to introduce to you was not a Scrooge. He was a decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just couldn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make any sense that he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow that Jesus story about God coming to earth as man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, the snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But he went out to the front door to investigate. He found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures lie out there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide warm shelter, if he could direct the birds to do it. Quickly, he put on his coat, his boots, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the doors wide, and turned on the light. But the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in. So he hurried back into the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. To his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn. He tried walking around, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could become a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells, listening to the bells purling the glad tidings of Christmas. He sank to his knees in the snow. Christ is the one that came, spoke to his creation, led by example. He leads us to him, and he is with us. Are you following his lead? Are you trusting that his ways are perfect? If not, ask Christ to help you follow him closely so that you can be working for him. He set the way. Jesus is the author of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you paved the way. Your way is perfect. You've cut the path. All we have to do is follow you. You never promised it would be easy. You promised us suffering. But Lord, I pray that we suffer for you and your sake and the kingdom's sake, for your kingdom. I thank you that you did come down, humble yourself as a man, made yourself lower than the angels, just so you could taste death and die for us, so we can have salvation offered to us. It was that easy. You offer us grace we do not deserve. But through you, we have it. Through your work, through your perfect plan, we can be saved, draw near to you. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we reflect that message in our lives, that we follow you, that people see us following you. And in turn, we can say, "Follow us," as we follow you, as we continue on. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. I pray that you give us more opportunities to be a witness for you, to be a light for you, to shine for you, so we can direct people towards your path. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you today with, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but helps the offspring of Abraham, which we are spiritually." You are dismissed.